Let's go to the Lord in prayer together before we open the Word before our eyes and our hearts. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do thank you for this, another beautiful day, another wonderful day to come together, and always a beautiful and glorious day when your people can gather together and lift their praises to your name. And God, may it be so that our hearts praise you from the depths of our souls, that we praise you and glorify you for your goodness and your grace and your mercy. Father, we thank you for the mercy of your word. The mercies we find there, overwhelmingly pleasant, overwhelmingly challenging at times, rejoicing with you as we read the word. Sometimes we rejoice, sometimes we mourn, sometimes our toes are stepped on and we're corrected. We need all of that, and we thank you for all of those mercies that we find in your word and how gracious you are to give us your word. God, I pray, with the power of your Spirit this morning, that we would humble ourselves before your word, work in us to remove distractions from our hearts and minds, and Lord, help us to pay attention to what you have to say to us today through your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want you to go with me to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Would you? 2 Timothy chapter 4. Second Timothy chapter 4 and verse 5 together this morning. We come to verse 5, and there are in the verse 5, the last three words are these: fulfill your ministry. Fulfill your ministry. And I wonder, you know, what does it mean to fulfill your ministry? What does it mean for us as a church to fulfill our ministry? What does it mean for the pastor, a preacher of God's word, to fulfill his ministry? We're going to see the answers to those questions this morning. Let's look together at verse 5. As we read it together, I want you to be reminded of where we've been. Our last time here, we noted the urgency of Timothy's ministry, which was made very clear in verses 3 and 4. Paul warned Timothy that the time was going to be coming when there would be those in the church who had not truly confessed their sin and trusted in Christ for salvation. They would reject sound doctrine. They would reject biblical preaching. And so he charged Timothy to preach the word. Preach. Don't stop preaching the word, because it's the very thing people need. Even when they say they don't need it, they don't want it, they want something else. This is truly what they need. It's going to come, Paul says to Timothy, the day is going to come when people have itching ears, and in the place of biblical preaching, people are going to expect to hear things that approve of their sin rather than confronting them with the convicting truth of the gospel, and you dare not give them what they ask for, you give them what they need. And this is where many will be headed, Timothy challenges Paul, headed in the wrong direction, chasing after myths, wanting their ears tickled, forsaking the truth. But not you, Timothy, says Paul, verses 3 and 4, we saw it last time. Not you, Timothy, not to be said of you, not to be so. Here's how you should embark on your ministry, Timothy. Here's how you are to discharge your duties as a minister of Christ Jesus. Look at verse 5. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. The days we're living in are the days Paul charged Timothy to be prepared for. And I have no doubt that Timothy saw those days also, because the church in every age has had to deal with the problem of itchy-eared people forsaking the truth for what pleases rather than what changes them. And here in verse 5, and what Paul tells Timothy he must do in times like these, we have this answer. Here's what you must do. How must a minister fulfill his duties? Note, first he calls Timothy and the minister of God's word to sober-mindedness. As for you, always be sober-minded. As for you, Timothy, this is to say, in contrast to those, as for you, Timothy, in contrast to those that we noted in verses 3 and 4, you are to always be sober-minded. Now, the idea here is one of always being on alert, always being on alert and level-headed and yet calm. Not necessarily, we're not talking about when we think of being sober-minded, we're not talking about a sourpuss here. It's not somebody who can't have fun, who doesn't believe in fun. It's against his religion. We're not talking about that kind of person here. That's not what Paul is telling Timothy. But what he is saying is you need to be alert and you need to be ready. You need this sober-mindedness that helps you stay calm and alert and careful and level-headed. This is much like the charge in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 6, where it says, "So then, let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober." That's the thought here in verse 5. What's a minister of the gospel to do when those who once professed Christ begin to turn away from sound doctrine and clamor for the sin-soothing teaching of men? What's a minister to do? Well, the answer coming from many quarters today is to do what works. But that's not what God's Word says, because God's Word says, do what works, and here's what works. The preaching of the Word is what works. Don't do what you think works because you see results, because you're doing something that's in opposition to the Word. You pull out your bag of tricks and try some things to convince people that they need to go to church or do things for the church or as a Christian. You need to do what God's Word says works, Timothy. What's a minister of the gospel to do when those who once professed Christ begin to turn away from sound doctrine and begin to ask for things that would soothe them in their sins? Well, he's not to panic. He's not to resort to pressuring people against their will or resorting to the schemes of men. Being alert and calm and careful and level-headed is going to protect the minister from being surprised and confused when people do depart from the truth. Be alert for this. Don't be surprised. Be calm is what Paul is telling Timothy and what God's Word is telling ministers today. See, Timothy's commitment to the ministry of the gospel is also going to have to be one of long suffering, because verse 5 says, endure suffering. Be sober-minded and also be ready to endure suffering, Timothy. You see, when troubles come, the minister must accept them. It's a lesson for all of God's people. When troubles come, God's people need to accept them. Not fight against them, but let God use them for the purpose for which He intended. Don't flinch. Don't overreact. Ministry can be very demanding and sometimes very difficult and sometimes very challenging, and change in the hearers can sometimes be very slow and hard to recognize. But Paul reminds Timothy, don't overreact. Don't succumb to the ways of men. Keep preaching the Word. Sometimes change comes not without struggle, not without resistance. Ministry will not be free of difficulty, and we shouldn't hope that it will be. Sometimes I think we think that we ought to have it easy, and we should be trouble-free, and we should avoid all challenges that would bring pain. Well, sometimes pain is good, isn't it? We know that pain is good, don't we? I mean, think about how good pain is. I know some of you are going, "Hey, are you crazy? Pain's not good." I don't know. Sometimes when I bend over, my back hurts. And I stand up straight again. Don't do that. Right? Does that happen to you? Sometimes you do something and it hurts. You get near heat. And hopefully you have your faculties and your senses say, "That's extremely hot. Don't touch that." Right? You need pain. Sometimes God allows pain into our lives to get our attention and help us. And sometimes that pain comes to the church. And sometimes the church deals with difficult situations. And Paul challenged Timothy, you need to be long-suffering. Don't resent the pain that comes in your life as a result of ministering for the sake of the gospel of Lord Jesus Christ. Be long-suffering. Be patient. Ministry is not going to be free of difficulty. We shouldn't hope that it will be. This is just what Paul was telling Timothy back in chapter 3 and verse 12 when we studied there. He says, "Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life," and he's not just talking about Timothy here, he's talking about all believers who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. And so I take this as a word not just for Timothy, but for all of God's church. We got to take it to heart. be long-suffering, endure suffering, endure hardship. And Jesus warned those who would follow him, Matthew 10:22, you will be hated by all for my name's sake. And so Paul says, always be sober-minded and endure suffering. Be well-equipped, be ready, and suffer long. Endure suffering, and while occupied with that, don't forget. Here's what you ought not forget, Timothy, and I take this personally, and I think we each ought to take this personally as followers of Christ. Those who follow Christ ought to take this next statement very personally when he says, as you're suffering long, as you're being careful and level-headed and calm and cool and ready to face hardship, don't forget to do the work of an evangelist. Do the work of an evangelist. While you're occupied with those things, don't be so preoccupied with those things that you forget that you need to be doing the work of an evangelist. Look at it there in verse 5. Now, the scope of Timothy's ministry was to include proclaiming the gospel of salvation. Do the work of an evangelist. It meant that Timothy was to do the work of telling the, what do we call it? The good news, right? Timothy was to do the work of telling the good news. But that was to be done in the midst of all the other things that he was doing as a pastor of God's people. He was to be teaching and preaching to the converted and giving them God's word to help correct them and grow them in Christ's likeness. And in the midst of that, he was not to overlook that he was also supposed to do the work of an evangelist. Timothy, do the work of telling the good news in the midst of your other things, the other teaching that you do, teaching and preaching of God's word to God's people. Do the work of telling the good news, the gospel. What is the gospel? I think sometimes we forget what the gospel is. We don't have a clear picture of what the gospel is sometimes. Think about with me what the gospel is. A.B. Simpson writes that the gospel tells rebellious men that God is reconciled, that justice is satisfied, that sin has been atoned for, that the judgment of the guilty may be revoked, the condemnation of the sinner canceled, the curse of the law blotted out, the gates of hell closed, the portals of heaven opened wide, the power of sin subdued, the guilty conscience healed, the broken heart comforted, the sorrow and misery of the fall undone. That's the gospel. In fact, telling the good news is the calling of every believer. Followers of Christ ought to be people who tell the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ to others. We ought to have the gospel in our hearts and in our minds so that we can share it with people who desperately need it. But the importance here, I think, is of the minister of the gospel being a good news giver, and especially as seen back in verses 3 and 4, because Timothy wouldn't be preaching only to the converted. There would be also those who had confessed to know Christ, but not truly confessed their sin, not truly believed, and they would need to hear the good news. They would need to hear the good news proclaimed, even if they sat in a pew on a Sunday morning and came to church week in and week out. It's possible that they had not trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, and they would need to hear the good news proclaimed, as Timothy did the work of an evangelist. They need to hear the gospel. John MacArthur notes that Paul does not call Timothy an evangelist, but rather calls him to do the work of an evangelist. In other words, proclaiming the gospel of salvation was an important part of, but not all of, Timothy's ministry. As he preached, taught, and pastored those who already belonged to the Lord, he also was to confront the lost, in particular, nominal Christians, or Christians in name only, within the church, with their need of a Savior. So how does one go about the work of an evangelist, the work of telling the good news? And since I'm challenging you, if you're a follower of Christ, this ought to be part of your job description as a believer in Jesus Christ. You ought to be doing the work of an evangelist, sharing the good news. How does one go about the work of an evangelist, the work of telling that good news? There are two things that I want you to keep in mind this morning that I think are very helpful, two things I think are important. First, you should tell the good news clearly. You should tell it clearly. Always keep the message clear. Keep it simple. Keep it to the point. Let me give you an example this morning. Just this week, we we put on the literature table a stack of these cards. You can see those on the literature table as you leave this morning. These little cards, if you turn it over, there's a calendar on the back. And if you're like me, you need your glasses to read that, and especially from where you're sitting. But a lot of people like these little calendars, and we've got several of those. We ordered several hundred of these, and we want you to hand these out before the new year gets here. You've got a couple of months, right? Two or three. This is an interesting example of a simple presentation of the gospel. Maybe some of you have one this morning in your hands, and you can look at it. We put out these 2010 calendar cards, and they fit in your wallet there, and on one side is this compact calendar for the coming year. On the other side is this very straightforward and clear presentation of the gospel. Really, really sums up, I think, very well the good news in three simple statements and three verses. It's really a wonderful tool for giving out to friends or those you do business with or your coworkers or leaving with a generous tip when you go to a restaurant, right? Don't leave this with a meager tip. Leave it with a generous tip. You want to be a witness, you leave a generous tip, right? And so you do that when you go out to eat or give it to the person who checks you out at the grocery store when you're buying something. And here's what it says on the back, which I think is a very clear and to-the-point declaration of the gospel. First, it says, sin separates us from a holy God. And then quotes Isaiah 59:2, but your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God. And then it says, Christ conquered sin through the cross. And it quotes 1 Corinthians 15, abbreviating verses 3 and 4, Christ died for our sins, he was buried, he was raised on a third day. And then thirdly, God gives eternal life to all who believe. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's the good news. That is simply stated. You don't need to give people that card to share the good news, but you need to have that in your heart. You need to understand the good news, the gospel. And I think keeping it clear is very helpful. When you begin to share the good news with people, do the work of an evangelist, you need to have a clear understanding of the gospel. Simply give them the good news and keep it simple and keep it clear. That's the good news that we're to tell others. That essentially is the good news that ministers ought to be sharing. And as you are a follower of Christ, you're a minister of the good news. You ought to be sharing. All of God's people ought to be sharing that good news. Simply stated, keep it clear. It doesn't have to be simplistic, but do keep it simple and understandable. I hope you'll take those cards this morning. I would be really happy to, after the day's over, to have all those cards gone. Take as many as you want, give them away before the year is out, before 2010 gets here, and let God's Word and the simple message of the gospel spread in just one more way. That's just one more way to get the gospel into somebody's life. Something else we should remember when we talk about what it means to do the work of an evangelist and tell the good news, I think this is important. We need to give the good news without manipulation. We need to give the good news without manipulating people. Don't depend on crafty techniques when you share the gospel. Rely on the power of God. Do not discredit or discount the power of God to change the heart of a sinner. Rely on the power of God. As Paul says in Romans 1:16, the gospel is the power of God for salvation. The gospel is not man's schemes, not man's clever ideas. The gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. D. Martin Lloyd-Jones, commenting on this, writes that you should not put direct pressure on the will. The will should always be approached primarily through the mind, the intellect, and then through the affections. As the mind grasps God's word, understands it, the affections are kindled and moved, and so, in turn, the will is persuaded and obedience is the outcome. Obedience is not the result of direct pressure on the will. It is the result of an enlightened mind and a softened heart. And you know what softens the heart? The gospel and the Holy Spirit. Any manipulation of the will of an unbeliever, no matter what good we hope to accomplish, is going to be a hindrance to genuine belief. And what we want is genuine belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. We should be very careful, but simply point unbelievers to the truth of the gospel so that they become aware of their own sinfulness and lostness as we proclaim Jesus Christ, the only Lord and Savior. So as you share the gospel, keep it clear and do not manipulate. I see that as a very important standard for those who preach the gospel. Keep it clear and do not manipulate. Let God's word do the work that God intends to do with the word. Now Paul gives Timothy one more charge about how he's to carry out and accomplish his ministry in those three words that we started with this morning, fulfill your ministry. And I think the idea here is that Timothy's ministry was to be carried out wholeheartedly. Fulfill your ministry, Timothy. Do it wholeheartedly. Bring your energy to bear on the ministry that you have been given. I think the idea here is one of working wholeheartedly and fully committed. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 14, Paul reminded Timothy, by the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. You see, Timothy was being reminded there that he'd been entrusted with a very good deposit, a great treasure. Timothy had the equipping of the Holy Spirit to carry out his God-given assignment, and he ought to depend upon that and take advantage of that and look forward to a day, if he obeyed, a well done, good and faithful servant. Well done, good and faithful servant would be the words he could expect to hear if he guarded that good deposit, that great treasure that was entrusted to him. Meaning that equipping that the Holy Spirit had given him to carry out his God-given assignment. We all ought to minister in that kind of way, in such a way that we look forward to a day when God says, well done, good and faithful servant. And you know, Timothy would wear that badge, that well done badge, or hear those words, well done, only if he fulfilled his ministry. And the same is true for every believer, since all believers have received that same treasure, that same good deposit. Only if we fulfill our ministry do we hear, well done, good and faithful. Emphasizing just that, Charles Spurgeon wrote, the propagation of the gospel is left not to a few, but to all the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. According to the measure of grace entrusted to him by the Holy Spirit, each man is bound to minister in his day and generation, both to the church and among believers. All Christians are to exert themselves to the uttermost to extend the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. What are we doing? To extend the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is to push the borders of the gospel further and further into our community, into the relationships that we have with people. How critical it is that, as Spurgeon says, we work according to this measure of grace entrusted to us. That's the good deposit we're talking about from back in 2 Timothy 1:14. And we are, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:20, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making His appeal through us. We're His ambassadors. I think a fitting illustration of what it means to carry out our ministry as God's people can be seen in a statement from Adoniram Judson. Ever hear the name before? Adoniram Judson, he was the first American foreign missionary. He translated the Bible in the language of Burma in 1840, and he ministered to the people there for 30 years. I read recently a brief account of his life. It's just amazing what God accomplished through this man's faithfulness, even though he faced many times of days of grief. His first wife passed away. He married his second wife. She passed away. Children of their own deceased, and many hardships, many opposition, time in prison. His ministry was fruitful, and at the time of his death, there were 7,000 Burmese Christians in a place where there were none when he got there. 63 churches and 123 missionaries. Not because of Adoniram Judson, but because of the power of the gospel. Just a few years before his death, in 1850, it said that after speaking at one of the many conferences during his brief stay in the United States, his wife, Emily, his third wife, asked him why, that you'd think that they might have been a little concerned that his wives kept dying, but his wife Emily asked why he had not told any stories from the mission field in his short message. He replied that he had given them a story, the most thrilling one that could be conceived of. Emily replied, but they had heard it before. They wanted something new of a man who had just come from the antipodes, the other side of the globe. Revealing his life's passion, Dr. Judson replied, then I am glad they have it to say that a man coming from the antipodes had nothing better to tell them than the wondrous story of Jesus' dying love. That was the heart of Adoniram Judson, to tell people the wondrous story of Jesus Christ. He wanted to fulfill his ministry. Paul wanted Timothy to fulfill his ministry. And God wants you and me to fulfill our ministry. And so we ought to be, as Timothy was to be, and the pastor must be, and as all of God's people should be, we ought to be ambassadors for the Lord Jesus Christ, who are always sober-minded, level-headed, clear-thinking, who are willing to endure suffering for the sake of the gospel, who are always doing the work of an evangelist, clearly, simply sharing the good news, the wondrous story of Jesus' dying love, as Adoniram Judson says, without manipulating, and working diligently to fulfill our ministry. And wouldn't it be good one day to hear God say, well done, good and faithful ministers, God's people. This ought to be our heart, our passion, to accomplish what God intends to accomplish on earth through His people. That we would give ourselves to fulfilling our ministry. Pray with me. Father in heaven, we do thank You for the example of Paul, for the example of Timothy, and many, many others in Your Word. What precious reminders of Your faithfulness to empower and embolden and equip. And God, we ask for Your empowerment and Your boldness and Your equipment. God, equip us with the simple message of the love of Jesus Christ, the gospel message that people desperately need to hear. God, give us wisdom in sharing that message. God, give us Your conviction. When we look the other way, when You give us opportunities, convict our hearts that we would not be willing to share the life-saving message of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ because we're afraid. God, help us. God, strengthen us. Give Your church power. Give Your church wisdom and help us to yield before You as we wait upon You and wait upon the work that You promised to do with Your powerful word. God, I pray for sinners this morning, those who, hearing the gospel this morning, hearing the gospel very clearly stated, maybe realizing that they've truly never trusted Christ. God, I pray, open their hearts. May they realize that they can pray this morning, confessing their sin, believing in Jesus Christ, and be saved. God, I pray that that would be their prayer this morning. And God, help us to never stop sharing the good news. Till You return. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.